First question. What is morality? It's kind of a two-parter. And where does it come from? Just a little something to chew on this morning. What is morality and where does it come from? Okay, can anybody simply define morality for me? Anybody have a simple definition? Okay, right and wrong. That's probably the simplest way to define morality. It is right and wrong. All right? And where does it come from? Okay, and it may depend on what we're talking about, all right? A particular group or organization could define what's right or wrong for them, right? A society attempts to define right or wrong, and they do as far as that society is concerned. But it always comes from a place of authority, right? I can't set rules for something I don't have authority for, right? Leanne, let me tell you how to raise your kids and operate your household. Well, we would miss her because she'd probably just leave and go somewhere else to the church, okay? Now, I am the pastor, and there's spiritual authority that comes with that, where maybe there's times that I can speak into your life, but not like that. That's almost like a cult way. Okay, you need to stop talking to your friends and your family. Live exactly how I tell you to live. Okay, that's a cult at that point, okay? But morality is established by someone or something that has the authority to make those demands. Does that make sense? Are we on the same page? As Christians, we believe ultimately that comes from God, right? Then that ultimate authority trumps anybody else's authority. So we believe that God establishes right and wrong for all of mankind. All right? Now, society, an organization, a group of people, someone in authority may still try to establish what they believe is their standard. But since God has the ultimate authority, nothing can trump that standard. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. And so this morning we're talking, the title of the series is Deconstructing Eden. All right, society's war on morality. And so I'm going to propose a couple things this morning, okay? We're going to spend the next several weeks diving in to issues of morality, issues of right or wrong. And here's my contention, okay? This is what I'm proposing. I'm proposing that the basis of all morality is God himself, and he has established morality since the beginning of our time, culminating in our first home, which was Eden. Okay, and I'm also going to propose that society is systematically deconstructing the morality that God established, deconstructing biblical, godly morality. All right, and if you've not listened to the last few weeks, I encourage you maybe to go back online and listen to those as we discuss the role of Scripture in our lives, because starting today, my starting point is going to be Scripture. And if you've missed the last 2 weeks, if you struggle or maybe don't accept that the Bible is God's Word, that is divinely inspired, then go back and listen to the last couple weeks. That will help you know that where we've been and how we've gotten to this point. And so my prayer is as we go through this, you will be better equipped to speak about issues of today, issues of morality, issues of right and wrong. Okay? And our view here is solely dependent upon the fact that there is a Creator, and I recognize that. So even if you're talking to somebody who has a different starting point of morality, this will help you better explain your position, and it'll also help maybe them understand you a little bit better and be able to have a better conversation, okay? Does that make sense? Hey, guys, I got all day, so this is entirely on you. I'm going to talk fast. You need to listen fast, but we can take more time if we need to because I'm not really hungry right now, so... You see my Legos? I'll get to that in a minute. I know you guys are excited. So let's pray one more time that God will help me say what I need to say, that you will hear what you need to hear. Okay? Let's do that. Lord, this is your word. These are your ideas. And so I ask that you help me, an imperfect person, an imperfect vessel, to speak the words that you want me to speak this morning. And God, regardless of where somebody has served you a long time, or God, maybe they don't even serve you, or they're just checking you out, or they're curious about our faith, God, that you would speak to hearts and lives this morning, and that we would all be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, I stole this from my boys. I believe this is mostly a Minecraft scene. It's from 3 Corinthians. Just kidding. Somebody, I got to be careful. Somebody's going to believe me someday that there's actually a 3 Corinthians or a 2 Jude. All right? This is a Minecraft set. And so I'm going to refer to this a couple times and maybe even over the next several weeks, because even though it's not a perfect illustration, it'll help maybe illustrate some of these things that we're talking about. Okay? And so to construct something, guys, I'm asking you deep, deep stuff of the Lord this morning. What does it mean to construct something? I'm getting old. All I heard is mumbling. It's like, to build something. Okay, and to construct something, you really take it brick by brick in this case, right? Or block by block. You just don't roll out the Legos and then boom, there's your little town, right? To construct something is you're putting something together piece by piece, brick by brick, block by block, whatever you're working with, okay? And my boys put this together. There was some argument about who gets the credit for this. I don't really know, to be honest with you, so I can't inform you of that. But to deconstruct something is, well, it'll get better, I promise. To deconstruct something is to take it apart piece by piece, brick by brick. And that's what I'm proposing this morning, that society is doing that to godly morality. It's not trying to blow it all up at one time, because that would be a little too obvious. It's like we are going to deconstruct morality brick by brick, piece by piece, until there's nothing left. Okay? And we see that happening in our society today, right? We see people of faith coming under fire for believing what they believe, believing in godly biblical morality. We see people losing their jobs. We see people being sued. And Christians in certain areas of the country and in certain jobs are feeling pressure like they've never felt before. Pressure to conform, pressure to change their beliefs, pressure to walk away from godly morality. We see whole churches do this at times. Just saw it this week with another one, Assembly of God Church. Okay, but we see it happening with people, with families, with churches. And so, church, we're going to go back to the very beginning. To look at godly morality, we're going to go back to the very beginning of our story, and we're going to see where it went wrong over these next few weeks. Okay? So, the very beginning. Now, this is for the church people. Does anybody know the very first verse in the Bible? We're going to get really complicated today. You guys think I'm trying to trick you? I'm not. Okay. Somebody said it, I know. I don't hear as well as I used to. So, right? In the beginning, what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Man, that's the first line in our story. That's the first line in Scripture. Okay? The very first one. And so that's where we're going to start. And really, we're going to start with, this is a battle of worldviews of how you see the world and how you operate within that world. So number one, we're going to start with God at the center. All right, and we're going to start with the first half of this verse. And I could have spent an hour on this alone. I told Amy, I said, I'm really struggling to bring other stuff into this, because this is we read past it like, okay, it's there. But we don't grasp really what all it means. Believe it or not, this is one of the most important verses in the Bible. Easily in the top five, maybe in the top two or three. In the beginning, God. There's God. He is at the center from the very beginning. And so we're going to focus on this. Okay, he's at the very beginning. He is the uncaused cause. He's the eternal, all-powerful creator God at the center of our known universe. And the name that was used here in Hebrew means strong, it means mighty. It speaks to the eternal nature of God. It speaks to his omnipotent power. It's even used in the plural form, speaking to our triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, all active in this creative work that's getting ready to happen. Okay? John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 echoes this unity in God and this mentioning Jesus here. Okay, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Here John echoes this, and if you read the rest of the passage, it's clearly talking about Jesus. So from the very beginning, here we see God and his unity in three persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit, before anything else existed. At the very center, we see a unified God, an eternal God, before our time even began. And that is a huge starting point, and it has great implications for us as believers, has great implications for us as citizens. Greg Kochel in The Story of Reality writes, he says, God is the very first piece of the Christian story because the story is all about him. God is a central character. The story does not start with us because the story is not about us. Listen, you could have gone other places and felt a whole lot better about things at the beginning, but I'll make you feel better at the end. See, that's how we do here. Listen, your whole existence is not about you. Did you realize that? It's about Him. And when we get that wrong, we get life wrong. So the story does not start with us because the story is not about us. It's about Him. Okay? Listen, I want us to think for just a minute about the world that we live in today. Who is at the center of our society, or who is the center of our sort of collective morality? You. Yes. In our society today, our collective feelings, they make up the basis for our morality. Okay, which is frightening. Here's a profound question. Have your feelings ever changed about anything ever in your life? Okay. Very solid thing to base our morality upon. Okay? Postmodernism, humanism, materialism. These are belief systems. These are systems of faith that replace God at the center with man. That's what they all do. Man becomes the center of the universe. Man becomes the center of everything. In a postmodern society, say, listen, there is no absolute objective truth. It's your truth. Let me explain the difference between your truth and objective truth. My truth is I'm left-handed and bald. Objective truth is it's wrong for me to kill anybody. So the only truth that I own is about me. I'm a Chiefs fan. I'm bald. I'm left-handed. That's it. I don't have truth that applies to you unless we just share something in common. Larry's hanging on, but it's all right, Larry. But those belief systems, those systems of faith, because it really places faith in ourselves, they don't think of themselves always as systems of faith, but they are very religious systems of faith that places ultimate trust and faith in mankind and self than in anything else. But what does that lead to? And we see it in society, but often we misunderstand what's causing it. It leads to a tyranny of feelings. It leads to a tyranny of others' feelings and whims, right? That's what it leads to. It leads to emptiness, confusion, depression. When our pursuit of happiness leads us ultimately back to ourselves, because that's what they're designed to do. We become God. We are on the throne of our own life. And our pursuit of happiness leads us back to ourselves, our broken selves in a broken world with no answers. Listen, I'm just old enough to know that I don't know everything. I'm not going to know everything. I can't fix everything that I wish I could fix or change people like I wish I could change people. Believe me, there's a lot of you that I'm just praying for you really hard. Listen, the pursuit of happiness, as most of us see it in America and the developed world, leads us back to ourself. It's an idolatry of self, and it leaves people empty and hopeless and broken because they're left with themselves. Does that make sense? Think of all advertisement. It's the most basis of desires, all right? Which aren't all bad, right? You got to eat sometime, right? But it's still a very human-centered desire. Not even bad. That new car, those couples buying trucks for Christmas for each other, how does that happen? This church would have to be much, much bigger and have a huge, huge Christmas bonus. Just for those of you that don't know, there's not even a small, that's not a complaint. I just don't want you to think I get off the top from the offerings, okay? Which means I'll be living in a tent a little bit from here, but... But think about it. Think of all advertising. Think of all marketing. It appeals to the basest of all of us, all of our desires. But sex, money, greed, power, hunger. Hunger's not bad. We got to eat to live, but it's a very human thing. When's the last time you saw a commercial about self-sacrifice? We're submitting to one another. We might get some charity commercials. We might get a few thrown in there, okay? Even people that don't believe in the Lord, there's a common grace, and there's people that want to give and help out other people in need, but that's the exception, not the rule. Society has placed us front and center in this little universe. And it leads to tyranny, and that may be a weird way to put it, but it does. Because when we're left with ourselves, we're left with our own brokenness in this broken world. Listen, I believe that leaves us recognizing that something should be different. I think people in the world that are way away from Jesus, I mean, they could be an atheist, they could not believe that God exists. Maybe they believe he exists, but they can't know him. Listen, I believe almost every person, there's something in them that says, you know what, there's something more, I was made for something more. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And I believe this verse speaks to this, that regardless of how close or far somebody is from the Lord, he has placed eternity in everyone's heart, that there's something more. And I think people that have pursued an endless pursuit of happiness and ultimately themselves, listen, I think that's why there's that struggle with depression. There's a struggle with brokenness because, you know, like, there's something in them that says it shouldn't be this way. Yet they're looking in all the wrong places for all the wrong things. Yet this sense that there's eternity in everyone's heart, and we see it, listen, Oprah's like the high priestess of this stuff, who's close but not quite. Oprah's not a believer, by the way, if just so you know that. But this is what she senses. She senses that there's something more. She's just not looking in the right spot. And that sense can become perverted. It can be placed upon the wrong thing. But there's a sense that there's more than just me in my little humanity. And I believe this speaks to it. But rebellion and sin has darkened the mind of all of humanity. And so there's only this little vague sense that, hey, there might be something else. Listen, we have a body. Each one of us have a body, right? You're here. Okay? So far, no one's downloaded their consciousness on an electronic device. Okay, so that's not happened yet. So we have a body with a soul and a spirit. That's going to last forever somewhere. See that eternity that's been put in our heart? It's going to last forever somewhere. The only question is with whom and where. So church, do we put ourselves at the center of a world we didn't create? Or do we acknowledge the Creator? And as we attempt to determine right and wrong, would it not make sense to consult the one who created it? Now, I've got this little world here. I didn't even name the world because I'm not as benevolent creator as the Lord is. I don't have a name for it, okay? I think this is Steve. Does anybody know a little more about Minecraft? I think this is Steve. Anybody help me out? Babe, do I have that right? Did you push record, by the way? Sweet. I almost did a high kick. Marcine wants another high kick, but I'm waiting on that, Marcine. It's not quite time. You guys missed it a couple weeks ago if you weren't here. Pulled a kung fu move in the middle of service. So we're going to call him Steve. So this is a real profound thing that I'm going to say. If Steve has any questions about the world, who's the best source? If I put this, don't say Caleb and Garrett, because that would be accurate, but they're not in here, so it's me. I'm going to take the credit for this. If Steve has a question about this world, a question about morality, who ultimately should he turn to? This lady here? I don't know that she knows. Would it make sense to consult the Creator? Right? Let's just say it's possible. You guys, just suspend your disbelief for just a minute. If it was possible for him to talk to me, wouldn't I be a better source than somebody else down here? Is this a pig or a cow? I don't even know. Something else here. I mean, created things are goofy. Imagine the Lord looking down upon us like that sometime, all right? And how insane is it for Steve to think that he's the center of this world when he can take no credit for creating it, he can take no credit for his existence, to believe he's the center of this world, of his world. And understand that this doesn't even do justice to the difference between us and earth and humanity and God Almighty. This is not even close. Listen, with God at the center and as our master builder, we have something solid, concrete, and never changing to build our lives upon, to base our morality on. And number two, we'll look at God the master builder. We've already alluded to this point. The second half of Genesis, verse 1, is that God created the heavens and the earth. This is very plain. This is very clear. It declares God is a master builder. God in all his fullness, Father, Son, and Spirit, creating, bringing something out of nothing. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4 says, "For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything." We're going back to John, first chapter of John. It says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Pretty clear. Everything we see, feel, taste, touch, it was all created by God. If I have a Whopper today, I'm not saying God made that Whopper, but I'm saying he made every ingredient that went into that Whopper. Except maybe the Impossible Whopper. I don't really understand what's going on there, but somebody can explain that to me later. Okay? He made everything. If you're talking to somebody about your faith and they don't believe that God exists at all, an argument for a designer is a great argument. Okay? That could be a whole series of lessons right there. A little snapshot. A very powerful argument for a designer is this didn't happen on accident. Right? It was about a year or so ago. We talked to our boys. I asked our boys, like, "Did this just happen? Did you wake up and was this just on the coffee table?" This is a true story. They looked at me like I had three heads. Like, "No, Dad, no, we made that." I said, "So you're saying that couldn't have happened by accident?" "No, Dad, they thought I was dumb or something. I think they thought I was having a stroke or something. I don't know, a moment. But no, Dad, we made that. We put that together." Even at probably 7 and 8 at the time, they knew that something that was created had to have a creator. This just doesn't happen by accident. Listen, I could throw all these pieces in a bag, shake them around. They're not going to come together just like this. Your society tells our kids that's exactly the way we were made. We're a cosmic accident. We're a statistical impossibility, but it happened. And they have to allow themselves billions and billions of years to make that happen. Well, when they realize that that's not super likely, well, then there's multiple universes. We're just going to keep making up stuff to increase the probability of the improbability. To say probability? Probability? Gosh, that's a lot of big words. I didn't practice enough today. Forgive me. But that's what our kids are taught in public school, that they're cosmic accidents without a creator, without a purpose. And we wonder why some of them struggle with what they do. Well, because you're no better than a pile of goo. You're accidentally created, and there's no purpose. And at that point, guys, there's no morality. Even Richard Dawkins, one of the high priests of the new atheism, admits there can't be a morality if what he says he believes is true. There just can't, because there's no basis for it. If we're all cosmic accidents, there can be no morality. John, I'm telling the truth, right? What he says is what you got to base it on something. Here's another one. Another argument for the existence of God. Okay, and we kind of spoke to it, right? You can write this down. You can impress your friends with these words. Okay, the Kalam cosmological argument. I just like to see you spell some. That's the only reason I throw out some of those words. I like to see you guys writing, and then you stop when I say that. Okay. Here's the argument. I put it up here. There's basically three basic steps to the argument. Whatever comes into existence has a cause. That makes sense, right? You guys would agree with that. Okay? The universe began to exist. Do you guys agree with that? Even atheists agree with this. They used not to, but now they do. The Big Bang, it started somewhere. All right. Now, Christians sometimes get upset with that phrase instead of recognizing that now we're a little more in agreement. Maybe we don't agree with what happened afterwards or even what happened before, but we agree the universe had a beginning. That actually gets them a little bit closer to biblical truth. And therefore, the universe has a cause. Listen, this sounds like a no-brainer. But this is not what our children are taught. We're taught that this was all accidental. Okay, there was a beginning, although there was other things that had already existed to be floating around, that there's no explanation for that. There was already Legos floating around in the pre-universe, and then bang, they started coming together, and brick by brick, they started reproducing and then turned into a person at some point. And there's a lot of holes in that, and that's not even the point of this. The point is that something outside of this Lego base interacted with these Legos that made this happen. And that was my sons. Does that make sense? Something outside of this creation interacted with these building blocks to make this. Oh, I'm tearing it up, but don't tell the boys. God, our master builder, he created us. Listen, even though they put this together, they didn't make the plastic. They didn't make the bricks. That's why this illustration even falls a little bit short. And this doesn't sound too crazy to us, except that's how our children are educated these days. And there's nothing else we really approach like this in life where we are blind to the evidence. But why is that? Because people who don't know God, who want to ultimately serve themselves, they have a vested interest in not believing that there's something supernatural. They have a vested interest in not believing in a creator. Because here's the deal. If this just existed and they had no knowledge, whether it's me or my boys, if they had no knowledge that it was put together, then they can kind of be the kings of their own castle, right? Let's see if I can turn his head. Well, I can't. I'm going to tear him up. This went better in rehearsal today, guys. Look at that. But if Steve recognizes that I exist, see how he's looking at me? Write that in your notes. Draw a picture if you need to. That's the most profound thing I'm going to do today. If he recognizes that I exist, then he's got to ask himself some questions. What does that mean? And do I have a responsibility to the Creator? Has the Creator placed any expectations upon me? And so that shifts the center of his universe from himself to the Creator. And creation speaks on behalf of the Creator. Did you know that? They should be able to look around and go, okay, how in the world did this happen? Apostle Paul even writes about this in Romans chapter 1. Look at this, starting verse 18. He says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about them is plain to them because God has made it plain to them." Remember, the eternity set on everyone's heart. It may be vague, it may be dark, but it's there. He said, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Listen, say, what about people that never heard about Jesus? Is that fair? Well, a couple things. You remember our Grace Filter series. We've all violated God's commands. We all deserve to die. That's the power and amazing thing about grace. But also, nature itself speaks to the existence of God and his qualities. Yeah, maybe it doesn't spell everything out like maybe we wish it would, but this eternity that's been set in our hearts. Listen, many of you love nature. Man, we love going hiking and camping with the boys. Many of you love it. I used to tell people all the time, and I can pray better outside. Why? Because everything reminds me of God. The tree is not God, but it reminds me of him. God is ever present in this world, but he's not in a tree, but he made the tree. It reminds me of him. It says his eternal power, divine nature can be seen. And I believe that's why some have turned almost to nature worship, because again, it's that close but not quite. Eternity is in our heart, and there's something special about what I see, because it's hard for me to believe that that much beauty happened on accident and without purpose. We're not going to read them, but in Acts chapter 14 and Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and he uses creation as a starting point to tell them about Jesus. Why? Because they didn't believe in the Bible. He had to start somewhere else. So he used nature. He used what they see to point them to a creator and then ultimately tell them about Jesus in Acts 14 and 17. And if God is our eternal, all-powerful creator and master builder, and if he's at the center of our story, then that's a pretty good place to start as it pertains to morality, as it pertains to right or wrong. Steve should look at me and go, okay, instead of me trying to figure it out and me do what I think it should be, because that's going to be based upon how I feel, which is a horrible starting point. But it's going to be based upon whoever created it. He's the one that sets the rules. Why? Because he's the ultimate authority. Listen, back to Steve and his lady friend, I don't even know. If this was a real thing and these were real living and breathing people, and I'm really doing this, it's a poor view, poor comparison for the world, but Steve could be in denial all day long, but who's ultimately in control here? Yeah, the answer is me in this scenario, yeah. Okay? I'm the one in control. I'm the one in authority. I'm the one that made it. Any denial doesn't change that fact. It's just sad for Steve and his lady friend. And I think there's a, I don't know if that's a skeleton or cow or dog. I don't know. But God, our creator, our master builder, he's the one with ultimate authority. So he's the one that has the authority to place demands, to ask things of us. Back to the story of reality by Greg Kochel, he makes this statement. He says, since God made everything out of nothing, it all belongs to him. That sound familiar? That's how we view our wealth as well. It all comes from him. It's all his. So then the question is, God, what do I do with it? Since God made everything out of nothing, it all belongs to him. Our bodies are not our own. We belong to God because he made us. Guys, that's not tricky logic. That's just he made us. So the question is, then God, how would I honor you with my body? That's a pretty simple concept. C.S. Lewis writes, in Mere Christianity, does it not make a great difference whether I am, so to speak, the landlord of my own mind and body or only a tenant responsible to the real landlord? Think about that for a minute. Does it make a difference to view myself as landlord over my own body or just a tenant of my body and my mind? He continues, says, if somebody else made me for his own purposes, then I shall have a lot of duties which I should not have if I simply belong to myself. Now, he didn't word that how I would have worded that, but he was probably sitting on his porch having a cigar and a smoking jacket. I don't know. I think that's what C.S. Lewis did. That's how I picture him. If we belong to somebody else, then at that point, there are probably expectations placed upon me or duties that I may have that I wouldn't have otherwise if I was king in my own castle, if I was the center of my own universe. You guys get it? I know some of you are like, yeah, I already got it. But the question is, are we living that way? This acknowledgement of God as center and master builder, it has great implications, okay? The implications are, then we need to start asking him questions about God. What is right and wrong? If you are the basis for morality, if you are the basis of right and wrong, then we consult you. We don't consult ourselves. We don't consult how we feel. Kevin and I may disagree. Barbara and I may disagree how we feel sometimes about certain things. So there has to be an ultimate authority. Societies will disagree. Organizations, groups will disagree. So the one that has the final say is the one that has the ultimate authority. And since we believe in a creator God, we believe all the evidence points to that. We believe God's word is real and he's revealed himself through his word and through the person of Jesus. All of that points to him. Which means he's the one that gets to inform what is right and wrong in our lives. And that's where we're going to continue next week, church. 3 weeks, all I've been really doing is laying a foundation of where we got to get to. But if he's the center of everything, if he's built everything, if he has ultimate authority, then that's who we've got to ask. And we believe that his word is trustworthy. We believe that it's true. We talked about it the last couple weeks. So here's the last question I want to ask you guys today. Is God at the center of your universe? I'm going to ask Amy to go ahead and start some music in the background, and I want to give you guys a chance to think about this and process this and the implications that it has for us. Listen, if you're a believer, it has great implications. Is God the center of your universe? And if you're a believer, even if you know he should be, has he always been the center of everything? The center of your home, the center of what you do, the center of what you say, the center of how you spend your money, the center of how you spend your time. Is he at the center of everything? And I hope that he is. And listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus, listen, I want to tell you this morning. Let me believe that God is very, very real. And it's not just a feeling. It's not a myth. It's the truest thing that there is in the world. It's the thing that everybody's yearning for, even if they don't recognize it, even if they look in the wrong places. Why? Because they were created for him, and they were created, all of us were created to have a relationship with our Creator, God the Father, through Jesus Christ. We were created to be in relationship with him, and we're going to talk the next few weeks of how that went wrong. But if we do not know him, we're living in a state that we were never meant to live in. Of a malfunctioned humanity, of a humanity that's not what it should be. Got a handful of verses I want to read as I close here. And just as I was praying in your service, I think some of you need to be reminded of this, because there is great comfort in believing that we were created on purpose and that he is at the center of the universe. And we need to be reminded of that. Okay? And when I say we were created for a purpose, we were created for his purposes. Even church, we're too obsessed with our purposes. It's about his purposes and finding out where we fit within those. Isaiah chapter 40, starting at verse 25, says, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One?" That's a good starting place. He says, "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name." And I love this. This reminds me of the end of Job. You guys can read that later. Here God starts what he's saying here in Isaiah. Says, "Who can compare to me? Who is my equal?" He says, look up, man, look at the stars in the sky. Who created these? Who calls each one out by name? Continues and says, "Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He's talking to Israel saying, listen, don't think that I forgot about you. Don't think that life has surprised me. You act like I didn't know what was going to happen. My way is hidden from the Lord. He doesn't know what I'm doing, where I'm going. My cause is disregarded by my God. Now, this was my words. God would be saying, are you kidding me? And he does the ultimate, remember who I am. And I love that. That's his best tactic. We think that he likes to coddle us and tell us how amazing we are. He usually instead reminds us of who he is. And that's much more powerful. You guys want to have a powerful time of worship? And we're talking to the worship team about this. Did you feel something different with that last song? That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the first two, but we were echoing what the angels sang in Revelation. Had nothing to do with us, but all about him. We're so self-obsessed, even as believers, that we miss out on what God has for us and what he intends for us to be. Because there's a tyranny of self going on, even in believing churches. Because he is at the center of the story. It is about him. It is not about us. Cornerstone, it's not even about us. It's about people in Vermilion that need Jesus. Because he's the only answer for what they're going through. He's the only one that can take their broken pieces and put them back together. Yet we treat this like a product that we can attend optionally when we feel like it. Instead of realizing we are part of a life-changing group that could change this town. God says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Listen, if you're a believer and you get down in the dumps, the best thing you can do is get your eyes off yourself and be reminded of who he is. That's what this passage is about. Israel struggling, feeling a little bit insecure about themselves, thinking God has turned their back on him. Thinking God doesn't know the situation they're in. And he's like, are you kidding me? I call the stars out every night. I know all of their names. Let me remind you that I am the creator. Let me remind you that I am the everlasting God. I came before you, before all of this. And it goes on to say, he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. God's not up there going, man, I need a break. I've had too many prayer requests lately. I've got a lot of unspokens I've got to shuffle through. I need to take a little break. I'm not omnipotent. I'm omnipotent, but I'm tired. Listen, he didn't rest on the seventh day, if you know the story, because he's tired. He rested because he was done. Like rest in music. You don't, the band's not tired. They're just stopping. Okay? God doesn't get tired. There you go, all you musicians. That's one for you. It says, he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. To truly be encouraged, church, this is the pattern. We need to be reminded of who he is before we ever get to ourselves. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Listen, we love these verses, but we usually leave out all the other ones that are about him because we love the stuff about us, right? Some of you may have a plaque on your wall with these verses, but you didn't include the other ones because we're more obsessed about the ones that make us feel better. Oh, whoo, he'll give me strength. That is a true statement. You'll get more strength if you're reminded who he is and what he's capable of doing. He's not some cosmic Santa Claus with a magic eight ball going, okay, maybe I'll bless him today, maybe I won't. No, he created everything. He spoke everything into existence, and we're going to see that. He created us out of the mud of the ground with his own two hands. If he created us, he can take care of us, and that's the point. If he created us, he's not unaware of what's happening in our lives. And I don't know who it is this morning, but some of you came in here and you desperately needed God to reassure you of who he is. And that he's looking down on you and that your problems are not too big for him. Listen, I don't know who that is. Somebody's here. last night, this morning, listen, this is not even a direction I was going to end. Some of you need to be reminded of who He is, because you're so obsessed about your life, you think there's nothing that can happen to fix it. Listen, a continuing pursuit of your own personal happiness to make you feel better, that's not going to fix it. Getting hold of the reality of who He is, getting your eyes off yourself, that's when these promises kick in, that I'm going to give you strength, I'll give you peace, I will sustain you. I want everybody to bow your heads, please.